All right. Before we stand and dismiss Sunday school, I know one class is definitely going to stay here. Larry Stagno's class is going to stay up here. Any other classes are staying in? I know we've got a lot of people away. Anybody else staying in? First and second grade staying up here also with your parents, right? So first and second grade staying here, and also Larry Stagno's class staying here. All right, let's stand together.
All right, we're in Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Anybody need a Bible today? If you came in without a King James Bible, we have some extras in the back. This way you could follow along with us. It would be good for you to be able to see what we're going to be teaching on today. It's always a blessing to see the scriptures for yourself. And I hope if you need a Bible, you'll take one. Anybody at all? While you're getting that, it's a blessing to have one of Lyndall Kincaid's granddaughters with us, right? Laura is here from San Antonio, Texas. I just found out 2 minutes ago that she was in the service. And of all the weeks to come and visit for a whole week, she's going to be here for the whole week, and I'll be gone in Haiti. But anyway, nice to have you with us, Laura, this morning. Also, she mentioned to me that Pastor Tebow, Brian Tebow, one of the pastors at the church in San Antonio, they're dear friends of ours and good brothers and sisters in Christ out there. Brother Brian's daughter, Alyssa, who has quite a few medical problems. She's in a wheelchair, but she's having some real serious difficulty right now, some internal bleeding. And so we want to just remember Alyssa, Alyssa Tebow, in prayer, all right, and we'll do that as we pray over the message this morning. Matthew chapter 9, we'll read the text, and then we'll pray. Matthew chapter 9. For the last few Sundays, we've been talking about, I've been kind of focusing on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and it says something similar to what we see here in Matthew chapter 9. But Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 27, we'll just read a few verses here. Matthew 9:27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the privilege we have to be here again today. Thank you for your mercies, Lord, of this past week. Father, thank you for the blessings and the answers to prayer, and thank you for the trials of life and all the problems and the sorrows and the heartaches. And we thank you for the good things, Lord, but you've taught us that all things, even the bad things, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And Father, so we thank you and we rejoice in all that you may be doing in each and every life. Father, we pray that you may use it for your glory and honor. We pray that you may help us to be thankful and grateful and content with the things that you do. And Lord, we pray that you'll guide in this meeting this morning, Lord. Bless the message. Help me this morning, Lord, to be a blessing to this church. Please feed this congregation this morning, Lord. I pray that you would encourage every heart. And just remind us, Lord, of your great ability. And Father, remind us of our need just to trust your ability, to have confidence that you are able. And Lord, we pray for Alyssa Tebow. Lord, we pray for mercy in her life this morning, Lord, that you would help her, Lord, as she faces another medical problem. Lord, would you give the family strength? Bless Brother Brian and the family, and just help Alyssa to get through this, Lord. We just ask for your mercy for her, Lord. And Lord, may you be honored and glorified in this message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 9. You see the story is pretty, it's short. It's pretty clear. That there was no problem here as far as the Lord not being able, because obviously he can do anything he wants to do. He's able to do the impossible. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. But a lot of the things that the Lord would do and could do are dependent upon you trusting him to do those things. If it wasn't dependent upon us trusting him and believing him and asking him, then every single one of us would have victory 24 hours a day. We would never have a problem that needed to be overcome. But there's lots of times that we simply do not trust the Lord, do not put our confidence and rest our faith in him, understanding that he is able to do even the impossible. And that's what this story tells us, is that here was something, blindness, here was something that these two men certainly had no power to fix in their own life. These men weren't able to see. Somehow they knew who Jesus was. I don't know how they knew that. Maybe they had heard about him. Probably they had. And his fame went out across the whole land of Israel. And they also believed that he was the Messiah. They called him the Son of David. And they just had confidence. They were persuaded, like we read last Sunday, that Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul came to the point in his life where he was convinced, persuaded about the ability of God to do some things. These men were persuaded also. Jesus, notice the question in verse 28 is a question that you and I need to consider today. The question was not whether or not the Lord was able to do what they needed done, but were they able to believe that he was able? Could they trust that he was able to do that which they could not do for themselves? There was actually a little something on the back of the bulletin this morning that was kind of neat. It says, "Pray for the impossible." I'm going to read it. It's only two paragraphs long. It says, "It is easier for God to do a difficult thing than an easy thing. The very structure of his infinite nature is such that he lives in the realm of the supernatural, the omnipotent, and the infinite. When we ask him for some easy and trifling thing, there is always a danger of our mingling with our faith a certain amount of human reasoning and looking quite as much to second causes as to God. But when we come out into the clear light and the high altitude of the impossible, then there is no place for anything but God, and he is untrammeled by our human reasoning and limiting unbeliefs." In other words, God really likes to prove himself in things that are thought to be impossible. When we ask him for small things, when we ask him for trifling things, it's very likely that we're going to meddle in that ourselves and somehow bring about the answer by our own means. But you know what? When it comes to things that are beyond our power to change or situations that are beyond our power to affect, that is when we really glorify the Lord, when we simply come to that place where we are willing just to put everything in his hands and just cast all of our care upon him and trust him even for the impossible. That's what was needed here. These men couldn't heal their own blindness. They're completely powerless to do anything to change their condition. And the only question was not whether or not the Lord was able, but the only question was, did they believe that he was able? Were they convinced? Were they persuaded that he was able? Like Paul was persuaded that the Lord was able. Like Abraham was persuaded that the Lord was able. Remember those verses? We looked at those last week. And we'll just take a quick peek at them again. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 19 says of Abraham, "Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." So these two blind men, when Jesus asked them, "Do you believe that I am able?" They said, "Yes, Lord." Paul said, "I am persuaded that he is able." the great blessing that came to Abraham, that is, he had a child in his old age. This son Isaac, the son that God had promised him, came to Abraham when it was impossible physically for Abraham to have done anything to have changed his circumstances. But what's the blessing here? What's the lesson that God wants you and I to see in these things? God wants you and me to walk by the same faith that these men walked by. To simply learn to trust God and to believe God. Abraham believed God. Doesn't say believed in God. It says believed God. There is a difference. A lot of people I know tell me, oh, I believe in God. What does that mean? I'm not even sure what that means. I'm not sure what people mean when they say that. Does that mean they believe a deity exists? Okay, fine. Then there are a lot of religions where people maybe don't even believe the gospel and don't know Christ personally and are not saved, but they believe in a God. They believe in a God of their own imagination. They believe in the God of their own mind, the God that they picture Him to be. And they believe that He exists. It's not enough to believe in God. The Bible says even the devils have that kind of faith. The book of James says the devils believe in God. They believe that way, and they tremble. So the devil has no lack of faith when it comes to believing that God exists. But trusting God, believing God, taking Him at His word, and then acting upon that word, trusting those promises, no devil has ever done that. And millions of people who believe in God do not believe God. Do not trust what He said. Do not know what He said. Have no confidence in His promises. You can't believe God unless you have some idea that God said something. Right? Isn't there a difference between me believing in you and me believing you? Right? Isn't there? That's a pretty important distinction, isn't it? For me to say, I believe you, means you must have said something, I heard what you said, and I trust what you said. To say, I believe in you, that's kind of like, that's too subtle. That's too vague. God's not interested in you believing in Him. He's interested in you believing Him. You see that? Do you see the difference? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham knew God had made some promises. He not only believed God, he counted God, and he was persuaded that God was able to perform those things that He had promised. Now, that's the basis of real faith. When somebody says you have to have faith, faith is not your confidence in something vague and indeterminate. Biblical faith is I put my trust in what God said. That's biblical faith. Faith is confidence, trust in what God said. Well, if you're ignorant of what God said, then is it possible that you have no real biblical faith? Is it possible for someone who acknowledges that there is a God, okay, they agree, you and the devil are agreed. And some people acknowledge that, okay, that God, whoever He is, wherever He is, He's good, He's a good guy. He wants the best for us. Okay, that's fine. Millions of people from various religions believe something similar. But that is not biblical faith. You have not yet started to believe the way the Bible says you and I should believe. To believe is to trust this book and what God said. To be persuaded that God is able means God must have promised us something, said something to us, and I'm content to believe that He can do what He said. I believe that God can do whatever He said in here that He can do. You know, some people say, well, can God make a rock so big that even God can't lift it? You know, all kinds of imaginary scenarios here. Can God do anything? Yeah, well, can God sin? Well, there's some things God won't do, God will not do. I don't want to say can't do, but He just chooses not to do. But I'll tell you what, biblical faith is simply getting to know the God of this Bible and coming to trust what this book says. Coming to believe His words. I don't know, that might be a revelation for some people. Because many people who accept the fact that there is a God, and if you ask them, do you believe in God? They would say, oh yes, absolutely. I know He's real. Have never opened this book one time. And have no idea about anything that God may have said. That's pretty shaky ground to be standing on, you know. That's really shaky ground. Salvation comes by believing the gospel. Where is the gospel? Isn't it in a book? The gospel is a record. It's the record that God gave of His Son. It's the story of Christ. Not the story that you imagine in your head that happened. It's not you believing in the story. It's you believing the scriptures. Believing what was written. Believing the record. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. There's a record. God put it down in writing. God put it in a book. And real biblical faith is trusting what the book says. Your faith cannot be strong unless you've got some familiarity, some knowledge of the Word of God. And you just come to trust what the Lord said. I don't think there could be anything sweeter to the Lord than for Him to see you reading His words and in your heart trusting what those words say. What could be sweeter to God? He has, after all, the Bible says that He has exalted His Word and magnified His Word above His name. Above His name. Now that means His words, this book, these scriptures, are more important to Him than His own name, than His very name. And we know how important the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is. We are called by that name, Christian. We are saved by calling upon that name. We preach in that name. We meet together in that name. We baptize in that name. And yet, greater than the name of the Lord is the Word of God. He's magnified it. It's more important to Him than His own name. So how much importance should I give the Word of God in my own life? If the Lord gives it that kind of importance, then I should give it that importance as well. It should be more important to me than anything else in my Christian life. And to be persuaded that God is able simply means to believe what God said. A few quick verses about that. And then I want to talk to you this morning about what the Lord is able to do. What He said He is able to do. He said He is able to do certain things in the Scripture. And if you can trust Him, based on what He said, if you can trust Him that He's able to do that, He will do it. If you can believe that He's able to do that. If He said, I am able to do this, or this, or that, or this. And you, because of those scriptures, and the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Just reading the Word of God and seeing it again sometimes strengthens our faith and increases our confidence. And God has said some things that He is able to do. And when you and I can believe Him and trust Him and we're confident that He is able to do those things. And we're willing to ask Him to do those things, then God will do those things. Those two blind men found that out. The question was not, how long have you been blind? The question was not, have you tried anything else first? The question was not, well, I don't know, let me think about it, let me pray about it. I'm not sure if I can do this. The only question was, do you believe that I'm able? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And as soon as they said, yes, Lord, He healed their eyes. What is it that you need to trust the Lord for this morning? What is it? I know. Probably every one of us in here have some things in our life that we really just this morning need to believe God about. We need to take Him at His word and we need to let Him know we take Him at His word. We need to trust Him for the things that we can't fix on our own. I don't know. Maybe everything in your life is just fine. Maybe you don't have a single problem this morning. I don't know. If that's your story, I'd like to talk to you after church. I mean, maybe you don't have any problems. But if you're like most of us in here, you probably got some things that you really need God to fix. You need God to change some things. You need God to help you with some things that you have no power to fix. And I'll tell you what, He will fix those things when you believe that He's able and when you trust Him to do it. Let's go to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. You remember the story? I don't know if I read this verse to you last week, but if I didn't read it, I probably quoted it. But I want you to see it. This was when Paul was on that ship. He was headed for Rome. He was a prisoner. Storm came up. You know the story, right? Storm came up. The ship is going to sink. They start throwing stuff overboard. And in Acts chapter 27, they are pretty. They're getting pretty desperate. They're in the middle of a hurricane in the Mediterranean Sea, and the wind and the waves and everything are driving this ship toward the shore. And in Acts chapter 27, verse number 21, Acts 27, 21, it says, actually, we better read verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, that's been dark for a long time, a storm. I was upstate a couple of weeks ago, and I think it was when I took Lauren to camp. She's working upstate at a Christian camp for the summer, and on the way back, driving down the thruway, they were saying there were tornado warnings near Albany. And I didn't actually see the tornado, but man, it got dark, and it started to hail. I mean, and the hail was coming down. I thought it was going to break the windshield, so I pulled over on the side of the road, and I just waited for it to pass. The sky was black. The wind, things were, limbs and leaves were blowing all around off the trees. And it calmed down a little bit, and I took off again, and within 15 or 20 minutes, the hail started again, and the sky was just black. And it just looked like, as the storm clouds came over, it just looked like the Lord was just pulling a blanket over the whole earth. You could just see it coming, and just like the sun was just like blotted out. Paul went through this, something like that, for many days. They're in the ship. They're struggling through this hurricane. And it says they hadn't seen the sun or stars in many days, and no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. In other words, it looked like they were all going down with the ship. These were seasoned sailors. This wasn't like a luxury cruise. This was business. These guys knew how to sail a ship. Paul was their prisoner, and everybody's desperate. But watch this in the next verse. But after long abstinence, Paul hadn't eaten anything, I guess, for those days. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss," a little bit of "I told you so," because Paul had told them, "Let's just stay in the harbor until this storm passes over." But they wanted to get underway. And so now Paul is saying, you should have listened to me. However, verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Now, how would that sound? They've already started throwing everything overboard. They even threw the tackling overboard. I think that's the ropes and everything else that you run the sails with, right? They're throwing everything overboard to lighten the ship. They're desperate. And now all hope that they're going to live through this is gone. They all think they're dead men. And Paul says, cheer up. Paul stands up and says, cheer up. What's the matter with you guys? You shouldn't have launched out into this storm in the first place, but cheer up. I exhort you to be of good cheer. Watch this. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. We're going to lose the ship, guys, but nobody's going to die. Paul said this. In verse 23. How did he know that, by the way? He's not a sailor. How did he know? It says in the next verse. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Paul, don't worry. You're going to make it to Rome. I'm sending you to Rome, even though you're a prisoner. You're going to go to the household of Caesar, and you are going to be a witness and a testimony to him of the gospel there. And nobody on this ship is going to lose their life. Notice verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. You got your Bible? You see that next phrase? For I believe in God. Is that what it says? No. What cheered him up? What gave him the confidence to believe that they were going to be okay? God had said something to him. God had said something to him. God had made him a promise. Paul, you're going to make it to Rome. No one on this ship is going to lose their life. So Paul said, therefore, cheer up. You know why? I believe God. I believe God. I trust that what He said is true. And if God said it, man, God is able to do what He promised. If God made a statement like that, He's not going to say something He's not able to fulfill. You and I make promises all the time that we're not sure we have the power to keep or have the power to fulfill. You may say things or, you know, tell your children things, you're going to do such and such, and, you know, you have no guarantee that you're going to be able to fulfill that. You hope you can. You mean that you will. You intend to. But you know, when God says something, there's nothing that's ever going to get in the way of Him being able to do what He said. God's never going to run out of money, run out of strength, run out of time. God's never going to run out of anything that would keep Him from doing the things that He promised that He would do. And what changed the situation here is that God had made Paul a promise, and Paul believed God. Notice, "For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." It was told me. Go over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 6. And again, this is just a reference to Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 6 says, "Even as Abraham believed in God." Right? Is that what it says? Even as Abraham, what does it say? Believed God. Believed God. Trusted what God said. God said something to Abraham. God actually said words to Abraham. Abraham heard those words. In Genesis chapter 15, God had called Abraham out in the middle of a field and said, "Look up and count those stars. Can you count those stars?" Abraham said, "I don't think so, Lord." And God said to Abraham, "Your seed, your descendants, your children, in other words, your seed are going to be more than the stars in number." And the Bible says Abraham believed God. He trusted that what God said to him is true, was true, that God was able to keep this promise that He made to him. The Bible says, verse 6, Galatians 3, 6, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Go back to Romans chapter 4. Just turn backwards there a little bit in your Bible. Romans chapter 4. And you'll see it again. Romans chapter 4. Verse number 3. Abraham, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. You know, your faith does not even begin to grow until you start reading this book. Until you start taking God at His Word. Until you start trusting what the Lord said. Read it and trust Him. Read it and put your confidence in Him. Let the Word of God persuade you that He is able. You and I have to be persuaded by the Scriptures. And the Spirit of God will help us be persuaded. But that's what I think the Spirit of God is always working on. He's trying to turn our hearts to believe. Move our hearts to believe, to trust. And as you read the Scriptures, that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life. Persuade you to trust the Lord. Persuade you to put your confidence in Him. Persuade you to believe. He'll never fail you. He'll never throw that faith back in your face. Maybe you put your confidence in people that disappointed you. If you've had experiences like that in your life, and I know some people have, it's harder to believe in God and trust the Lord. People that have been maybe as children mistreated or abused or abandoned, or I've known some that were forsaken by a husband or a wife. Maybe life has just been very unkind to you. Sometimes when that happens, it's hard to trust. We're slower to believe. It takes a lot for us to just put our confidence in the Lord and just rest in Him and trust Him. If you've had some bad things happen to you. But every time you open the Bible, the Holy Spirit is trying to fix your heart and massage your heart and heal you and help you trust the Lord. Right? Life will beat you up. Life will make you suspicious and wary. life will make you, look with a critical eye at everything. And maybe there's some wisdom in that, living in this city. But when it comes to the Lord, there ought not to be any critical attitude in the back of our mind. There almost ought not to be any like second guessing or any analysis in some respects. Why? Because the more you read this book, the more you're going to be convinced of the absolute ability of God to do anything. Now, you may not be convinced of that right now this morning. You may not be persuaded that He can fix anything, but He can. But He can. And what the Spirit of God wants you and I to do is be convinced of it. Be persuaded. Look in Proverbs chapter 22, and I think we quoted this one or read this one last week, but before we get on with the rest of this, I want you to see these verses again. I love these verses. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 19. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 19. That thy trust may be in the Lord. That thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? See, that your trust may be in the Lord. What did God do? He wrote you some things. He wrote some things to you. Excellent things in counsels and knowledge. God knows a lot, doesn't He? God's got good counsel. You ever know anybody that you could always go to and they always had good advice for you? Just the right advice. They had something worth listening to. Something that would help you. Hey, God is the best counselor of all. He's a counselor. And He's written His counsel and put His knowledge in a book. Why? That my trust might be in the Lord. He knows we're slow to believe. Remember His own disciples that walked with Him for 3.5 years, and at the end of that 3.5 years, even after His resurrection, two of them on the road to Emmaus, He's walking along with them, and he walks along beside, they don't know it's Jesus, and He wonders why they're so sad, they said, well, didn't you hear? This man, Jesus, we thought He was a prophet. We thought He was the Messiah. And long story short, the Lord eventually said to them, fools, you fools, and slow of heart to believe what? To believe. All, and then He refers to all that the Scriptures had said about Him. He expected that because of what was written. He didn't, now listen to this. He did not say, fools and slow of heart to believe all that you saw me do in your presence. Their faith in Him was not supposed to be because of what they had witnessed with their own eyes. Their faith in Jesus Christ, He expected that their faith would have been stronger. That's why He called them fools. He expected that their faith should have been stronger because of all the things written in the Scriptures that they should have been familiar with. After all that's written in the Bible about me, why are you so slow to believe? He said to His own disciples. In other words, the Scriptures were written so that you and I would have confidence in the Lord. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge. So God writes to us that we might have confidence in Him. So listen, if you're having a hard time trusting the Lord, you know the remedy? What's the remedy? Get in the book. You say, well, I don't know. I know people that worry and fret and they second guess and they have a hard time believing God. The remedy for that is the book itself. I've written to you excellent things in counsels and knowledge. Why? That thy trust may be in the Lord. It sounds oversimplified, but really, it is that simple. You know, say, well, you're just trying to make it too easy. No, that's what it says. I don't know. You can make it complicated if you want to. Maybe you need a seminar on trusting the Lord more. Maybe you need like a week-long women's thing on trusting God. No. God said, I wrote these things in a book that your trust would be in me. That means that if I get in the book, my faith is going to be strengthened. I'm going to have more confidence. I'm going to be more easily persuaded that God is able. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. He's able to do all the things. I'm going to read you a little list of things that God said He was able to do. But sometimes we just don't believe that He's able. And if we find our faith weak, if we find ourselves doubting, second-guessing, if we find ourselves just trying to fix it ourselves, it may be because we haven't spent enough time in this precious book. That usually fixes it. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Well, let's take a look, if we could, for a few minutes, at some of the things that God has told us He is able to do. And there's only a few. I mean, there's I think, 7 or 8 times it says that in the Bible. We're not going to look at all 7 or 8 of them this morning, but I picked out just a few of them this morning. Some things that God has stated, He wrote it down in the Bible. He wanted you to believe it. He wanted you to read it. He wanted you to trust what it says. He told us that He is able to do some things. And if He said He's able to do these things, then He is able to do these things. Here's one. Hebrews chapter 2. Here's the first one. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse number 18. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Now we have to read back in verse number 16. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels. When God took upon Himself a form, a visible form to come to earth, He didn't come as an angel. He took upon Him, Jesus Christ took upon Him the seed of Abraham. So He became a man, right? He was made flesh. He became a human without sin, but Jesus was God in human form with skin on. God with skin on, as someone said. He didn't take upon Him the form of an angel, but He took upon Him the seed of Abraham. That was God's choice to do that. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. So He became a Jew, His brethren. He came unto His own, the Bible says. His own received Him not. But it was needful, it behooved Him, it was necessary that He become like His brethren. So Jesus Christ was a Jew. He came to this earth not just as a man, but He came unto His own people. He came as a Jew. To be made like unto His brethren. Why? That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. To be a merciful and faithful high priest means that He needed to have gone through things that His own people go through. He needed to, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, to have been tempted in all points like as we are tempted. You know, it's our God walked this earth. Our God suffered being tempted. Our God was attacked. Our God was libeled, slandered. He endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself. Our God, in human form, walked out into the desert and was tempted of the devil during that time when Satan came to Him. Remember, and brought Him up into the pinnacle and told Him to change the rocks into bread. He suffered all of those things. Why? Watch it. That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to, and I don't know how to pronounce this word. I don't like the way it's probably supposed to be pronounced, but I think it's sukkard or suckered, whichever way you want it. But it means to comfort. It means to enable. It means to mercifully supply the need of one. Right? That's the meaning of the word. Now, because Jesus Christ knows what it's like to go through temptation, he never fell into sin, but he was tempted. I mean, how hard do you think the devil worked on Jesus to get him to sin? I mean, I think it was probably more than just that one little experience in the desert. Probably throughout his ministry, there were constant attempts to get Jesus Christ to do something that would have disqualified him from going to the cross as our Savior. If he had sinned one time, it would have been over. He would have failed. A sinner couldn't be hung in the place of a sinner. It had to be the Savior. It had to be the one without sin. It had to be a perfect, spotless sacrifice without a blemish. So how much during his whole life on this earth did Satan attempt to get Jesus Christ to fall, to sin? Even one little thing, a filthy thought, you know, a moment of doubt, a moment of fear, a moment of sinful anger. One thing would have just disqualified him. So Jesus Christ, he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to comfort, to aid, to support those then that are tempted. That's one thing God is able to do. You know that my God is able to sustain you through any temptation? And you got a lot of temptations. I mean, the devil wants you to fall just as much as he did Jesus Christ to fall. He wants you to lose your testimony. He wants you to blow your testimony. He wants you to lose your temper. He wants you to doubt and fear. He wants you to backbite. He wants you to gossip. He wants you to complain. He wants you to walk in unbelief. He wants you to be cold and bitter toward your loved ones because they disappointed you. He wants you to do those things just as well, because you lose your blessings and your testimony, and maybe somebody else that knows you will never want to know your Savior because they already know you. And let me tell you, our Savior suffered being tempted as well. So you know what I can do when I'm facing temptation? I can run to Him. I can run to Him. I don't have to fear. I don't have to run the other way. You know, when you are faced with a temptation, I mean, when something is really, something wicked is tugging at your heart, and you'd like to just go ahead and do it. You know what? In that moment, there's that little voice in our head that tells us, run away from God. Just go hide somewhere. Do you know what? You got to do just the opposite. You got to resist that. You got to run right to the Lord. Because He is able to succor, to support, to aid, to comfort, to sustain, to support you in your temptation, because He got through it Himself. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to have somebody try to undermine you and overthrow you. He faced more than you'll ever face, and He got through it okay. He got through it victorious. He's able. He is able to support you. He is able to help you. He is able to give you victory when you're tempted. None of us have the right. None of us should ever say, well, I just can't do it. I'm not able. It was too much for me to bear. No. I like that verse that says the Lord will not. Oh, how does that go? He'll not give you more. Oh, I'll blow it. My mind went blank. Somebody know that verse? But will with the temptation make a way of escape so that you might be able to bear it? Huh? You know that? All right. A way of escape. I've always wondered what that way of escape was. You ever wonder what that way of escape is? It's to escape the temptation. But what way would you run to escape the temptation? Right. That's the way of escape. To escape the temptation doesn't mean just run off into the desert. Doesn't mean just run. The way of escape is right to that book, right to the Savior, right to the one that says, I am able to succor you, to support you, help you. I'll get you through it so that you don't have to fail. You don't have to fall. What a blessing to have a Savior like that. He doesn't say, now there you go again. I'm watching you. Well, you better. I know what's going on in your wicked little heart. I know what you want to do. No. He says, come on, I'll help you. Come right to me, I'll help you. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows that. He knows how the devil plays games with your head. He knows how Satan can twist even the scriptures around till you're not sure, is this God talking to me, or is this my flesh, or is this the devil? You ever been in a situation like that? You don't know who's talking to you? Is this, Lord, is this you? Is this me? Is this the world? What's going on here? He knows what that's like. Better than you know. You got to run to Him. You got to run to Him. And you know what? You'll get through it. Because He got through it. He never failed. He never sinned. He was tempted in all points, like as we are tempted, yet without sin. He didn't sin. What's He able to do? Help you do the same. Get you through it. There's no reason why, when faced with temptation, we have to cave in. We have to give in. We have to sin. We can ask the Lord to deliver us. He can deliver you from habits. And I know some of God's people, when they got saved, they had big habits, bad habits in their life, maybe some addictions. You know what? Do you believe that He's able to break those addictions in your life? Do you really believe He's able?
Yes.
If you've got an addiction, if you've got some kind of a sin or a habit, some sort of a besetting sin that has a hold of your heart and just will not let go, I think Jesus says to you, do you believe that I'm able to do this for you? Are you confident because of promises you've seen in His Word that God can help you to overcome that? Well, you've got to get to the place where you are fully persuaded that the Lord is able to do that, and then trust Him to do it and ask Him to do it, and He will. Here's another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. I'm obviously not going to finish all of these this morning. I'm just going to pick out a couple more here today. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Now, this one has to do with ministry. The first one has to do with temptation. This one has to do with ministry. Because the whole Christian life is just not battling sin every minute of the day. You know, the Christian life is, well, what can you do for Jesus Christ now? What can the Lord do through you? I hope you, if you're saved here today, you have some desire to serve your Savior. I hope you have a desire to, like, let your life count for Him. That's a noble reason to live, isn't it? Isn't that a commendable reason to be alive and breathing? Is that your life could bring glory to God, to Jesus Christ, the one that gave you life? Isn't that an honorable, wouldn't that be an honorable desire and an honorable goal? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to ask the Lord? Lord, would you just make my life count for you? Would you make my life such that it would bring you honor and bring you pleasure? Because the Lord wants you to serve Him with your life, with your body, with your limbs, with your hands, your feet, your lips. Everything you, this all belongs to Him. You know that? These, right here, this belongs to God. These feet belong to God. Even the joints that don't work like they should work. Knees that hurt, and maybe hips that need to be replaced. And you know what? It still all belongs to God, and He can get glory out of it, even in old age. Or anything else that's not working down there. Elena, you were thinking of some other things, Tony? Never mind. Huh? Okay. All right, we won't even go there. We won't go there. But you know, whatever condition you find yourself in, it still all belongs to the Lord, doesn't it? And the Lord can use it. And the Lord, watch this, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, it says, and God is able. I wish we had time to look at the context. If you mark it down, you can go back and look at the context. That is the verses above and below that. Because that sort of tells you what he's talking about in this verse. But it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What a verse. I wish we could take it apart a little bit. It simply is saying this, God is able to give you everything necessary for ministry. That's what it's saying. God is able to make all grace, that's ability from God, blessing from God, help from God, that's grace, undeserved assistance from the Lord. But in this case, it's not to avoid temptation or overcome temptation, but it's so that you can abound to every good work. Everything that you and I should do, we can do. You know that? Everything that you should do, you can do by God's grace. If you should do it, I'm telling you today, you can do it. say, oh, I can't, then you call God a liar. Because God said, I'm able to supply you everything you need so that you have all sufficiency, so that having all sufficiency, you can abound to every good work. That means God will equip you so that you can serve Him in a way that is your service to Him can be abundant. God says He'll do that for you. He's able to do that for you. There's no reason why any of us in here cannot serve God faithfully and abundantly. There's no reason why we can't. Because God said, I'll supply everything you need. It has to begin with a desire in your heart to want to serve Him. If you want to serve Him and you want your life to count, if you want to because He saved you, now use your life for His glory. He'll give you everything you need to be a faithful servant. He's able to make all grace. That's His supply, His abundance. And in this chapter, we don't have time to go back, but it's actually talking about material things here. It's not even talking about spiritual things. It's talking about material things here. Because the Philippians, Paul was writing to the Corinthians, encouraging them to be like the Macedonians, who abounded in their liberality. They were generous in their giving. The subject here is giving. So God will enable you to give of your time, of yourself, of your money, of your material things. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you can be faithful, have everything you need, so that you can serve the Lord and be involved in every good work. That's a blessing. All right, let's see. Let's skip over some things. Here's one. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. I'll bet you, many of you in here have this verse memorized. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Wow. God is able to do exceeding abundantly. Not just abundantly, but exceeding abundantly. I don't know how something can be exceeding abundant, but I guess that's more abundant than regular abundant. It's exceeding abundant. It's more than just ordinary abundant. Abundant means, I guess, a lot of something, an overwhelming amount of something. But this is even beyond that. This is exceeding abundant. The Lord is, I guess He wants you to get the point. He's able to do anything. Even the things that you can't think about. Even the things that you never thought would be possible. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. You ought to try Him sometime. It'd be fun just to put God to the test, wouldn't it? Just to try Him. Maybe just see. Ask God for something big. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Ask Him for something big. Say, well, I don't want to trouble Him. He's so busy. So many people He's taking care of. You know, He's got a lot on His mind. No, why not ask Him for something big? Why not ask Him something for even beyond what you think could ever be possible? He says, I'm able to do that. I'm able to do exceeding abundantly above, beyond what you ask or think. Oh, if we could only get a hold of that verse. What would we see God do? He'll do what you can ask Him for in faith. I mean, you need to believe first. But if you and I could get a hold of that verse and let that verse affect our heart, maybe you and I would start asking God for bigger things, for greater things. Maybe our prayers would be affected by that. Maybe we'd start praying, really believing. And maybe we'd see God do some things that He hasn't done to this point. Maybe the salvation of some of our loved ones. Maybe just greater opportunities for ministry, for this church, for you personally. Why not? Why not? Are we bothering Him to ask for big things? Are we, you know, sometimes we have that attitude like we're sort of putting Him out, you know? Like, it's too much for us to ask. It's just us, you know, Lord, I don't even want to know if I... No, I mean, stop thinking that way. Stop thinking. Stop that little tiny thinking. God says, ask. If you ask, you receive. If you knock, he opens. Right? If you seek, you'll find. That's what he says. He's able. If he's able to do that, then it means the only thing lacking then is my confidence that he is able. I want to be persuaded that he's able to do that. I know what the Bible says. I want to be persuaded in my own heart that God really is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, we got to hurry here. Two more, real quick. These last two. 2 Timothy 1:12, which is where this all started a few weeks ago. But let's just go back there for a second. 2 Timothy 1:12. And just a quick reminder on this one, Paul. This is the verse we started with where Paul said, I am persuaded that he is able to what? To keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. To keep. The Lord is able to preserve everything that you entrust to Him. That's what that means. The Lord is able to preserve everything that you entrust to Him. If you entrust your soul to Him, He'll keep good care of it. If you entrust your life to Him, if you entrust your home, your marriage, your children, if you entrust your problems, the Lord will be faithful and He will take care of that. He will not fail. And then one last thing. We'll end on this one. Hebrews chapter 7. What is He able to do? This is sweet music to our ears. If you're in here and you're a sinner and you know you're a sinner, here's music to your ears. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25. Hebrews 7. Wherefore, he is able to save. He is able to save. Whew. See, that's something you couldn't do for yourself. None of us in here could have ever saved our own soul. None of us in here could have ever done that for ourselves. No matter how much you wanted to, you could have never affected your own salvation. It's not within your power to do that. It wasn't within your power to redeem your own soul because it took the shedding of blood, the shedding of a perfect lamb, the blood of a perfect sacrifice. None of us had the power to offer to God a sacrifice sufficient to obtain our own redemption. So you can't offer to God, Lord, look at my good life. And He's not interested. You can't say to God when you stand before Him, but Lord, look at this life that I lived. I did my best. Look at this. That's not what God required. God never required that. If He required that, then He sent His Son here in vain. Then Jesus allowed His blood to be poured out in vain. That was for nothing then. If Jesus had to bleed and die to purchase your redemption, then He did that in vain if you could buy your own way into heaven. No, it took the ability of Jesus Christ. He is able to save them to the uttermost. Watch this verse. To the uttermost. That would be to the nth degree, we could say, to the ultimate end. He is able to save them to the uttermost. In other words, I think we're talking here about a full, complete, and finished salvation. Right? Wouldn't uttermost kind of be a finished work? Uttermost, a full work? Uttermost, a complete work? Able to save you not only for the next 2 days, but able to save you to the end? Able to keep you forever? To the fullest extent, right? Uttermost. That's a pretty big word. That's a deep word. Uttermost. Right? We talk about in missions that we're to take the gospel to the uttermost. What is it? That is the farthest reaches of the globe. Right? To the fullest extent, God saves you in every way. Saves your soul. Saves your spirit. One day your body will even be saved. Right now you're stuck in a body of flesh, but one day even your body will be brand new. Even your body will be redeemed. You don't go to heaven with this body of flesh that gets sick and dies. We go to heaven with a brand new body. So salvation extends to the uttermost part of all of man's needs. To every part of our being, our soul, our spirit, even our body. And it extends into eternity. What a word, uttermost. Able to save them to the uttermost. Everybody? No, them that come unto God by Him. This one who is able does not save everyone. He saves those that come to Him. The problem is not his ability. He's able. But what's required on the part of every sinner? To come to Him. To come unto God by Jesus Christ. In other words, remember, realize, your only approach to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said so. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So how does a person get eternal life? How does a person get saved? They come to God by Jesus Christ. They come through Him. He said, I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Right? So He's the way. He's the door. He is life. And He is able. He is able. He is able to take a hell-bound sinner and make him a citizen of heaven. That's me. That's me. He's able to take one who lived 23 years of his life with a curse over his head and curses in his lips. And ever since that point, since the age of 23, December the 5th, 1975, I've been a child of God. And I'm no longer under that curse. He lifted me up out of a pit. A pit of my own making. I dug the hole. And I was enjoying living in that pit. But I'll tell you what, when I found out that my Savior would love me and save me, and I cried out to Him, I came to God by Him. I came to God. I took that step. I looked in God's direction. And I came to Him. Just, I didn't have to get in a car or a train. It just was with your voice. You just approach Him just with a cry. You just direct your cry toward Him. That's coming to God by Him. I cried out, I called out, and I asked the Lord to be merciful and to save me. And I could testify, I don't know about you, but I can personally testify that day something happened in my heart. Something changed me. His Spirit made an effect in my life and changed me. 1,000,000 pounds of guilt and condemnation rolled off my shoulders that day. And I knew I was free. I knew my sins had been put on Jesus Christ. And I knew I was free that day. And I wish I could say I've had a perfect record ever since then. I haven't. But I've had a perfect Savior ever since then. And He has never failed. I've failed more than I wish to tell you about. But not one day, not one minute since that day that I trusted Jesus Christ has He ever failed me. Not one. He saved me to the uttermost. To the uttermost. He's able. And maybe you're here this morning. I hope you're persuaded. If you need to be saved this morning, I hope you're persuaded this morning that He is able to save you. All you have to do is trust Him to do so. Believe Him to do so. Call on Him. Come to Him. And He'll take it from there. Let's bow our heads this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I sure appreciate your attention today. Thank you for that. But before we go out that door now, maybe God wants to do some business with you before you go home. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian. You know you're saved. But maybe there's some things in your life you've just got to trust the Lord for. Maybe you've got to believe Him more. Maybe you've just got to have confidence that God is able to give you victory. Maybe it's some area of your life that you need victory in. Maybe your marriage isn't what it should be. I'll tell you what, if you and your wife will commit yourselves to the Lord and humble yourselves to the Lord and give your lives and your marriage to Jesus Christ, He will make an improvement. It will improve. It will get better. He's able to do that. Whatever you commit to Him, He'll keep it. He'll take care of it. He'll preserve it. He'll bless it. Maybe you're here today, and it's time, finally, for you to give your body to the Lord. The Bible says to make your body a living sacrifice. Just surrender it to the Lord. That, how do you do that? What am I supposed to do with it? I'm supposed to go lay it down on a rock somewhere? No. In your mind and in your heart, you need to acknowledge to God, Lord, I know these hands belong to You and these feet belong to You. And Lord, I know this mouth belongs to You. And my heart, my mind belong to You. You begin by just acknowledging it, admitting it to God, confess it to God. Lord, I know that I'm Yours. I know You bought me with a price. And I want You to know I realize it and I know it and I believe it's true. And then you simply surrender those things. You yield your members. That is the parts of your body, the parts of your life. You yield your members unto the Lord. That's how you lay your body down as a sacrifice. Speak that to God. Commit that to God. Trust Him that He'll take care of it, and He'll keep it, and He'll do something with your life that you couldn't have done without His help. But He won't do anything until you yield it to Him, until you just surrender that to Him. Maybe if you're a Christian today, maybe that's what you need to do. If that's the case, I hope you will. Maybe you're facing some kind of temptation. Maybe you've been dealing with it, and maybe you keep failing at it. But I hope you'll run to Jesus Christ the next time you're tempted. Ask the Lord for victory. He's able to succor you, keep you, and enable you. And if you're here today and you're not on your way to heaven for sure, what a blessing to know that Jesus Christ is able to save you to the uttermost. He's able. He's completely able. If you'll just come to Him. That's all you have to do is just come, and He'll take it from there. You just come to Him. Is there someone here this morning? You'd say, that's me this morning. I believe He's able, and I'm willing to trust Him this morning to save my soul. I'm willing to commit that to Him. I'm willing to do that. I believe He's able. Is there anyone like that this morning? You've never been saved, but this morning you would be willing, and you are ready to trust Jesus Christ to save you. Is there someone like that? Just lift your hand and slip it right up and then put it right back down. Anyone at all? Anyone at all this morning? Just slip your hand up and then put it right back down. All right. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your blessings. Thank You for Your Word. Father, just help us, Lord, to keep some things in our heart that we've heard this morning. I pray, Lord, if there should be somebody here today who's not saved, Lord, what a tragedy if they leave this place that way. I pray that You'd help them. I pray that You'd help them not to gamble with their eternity, not to gamble with their soul. I pray, Lord, that You might save them. Thank You for our church family, Lord. Please strengthen and bless each one. Help us, Lord, to take to heart the things You've said in Your Word. Help us to believe You and trust You. Help us just to rest in Your ability, Lord. And Father, have Your way with each one of us. Thank You for this time together, Lord. We pray You'll just be with everyone as they go home now. Lord, please just use us throughout this week, throughout this day. Help those that are going to Haiti, Lord. Please be with us, Father, and just get glory from our lives this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. All right, folks. God bless you.